Lord Jesus, thank you for Walter. Thank you for the words and the thoughts that you've given him for us this afternoon. I pray that they would land with us and teach us something fresh about you. Amen.
Well, hello everyone. It's good to be here. These children are so beautifully behaved sitting here. Now, that was a very good reading, wasn't it? And so my first question is, who is the most powerful and respected person that you know of? I wonder if anyone could just... We've had lots of incidents of things that are powerful. I wondered now if somebody could give us an example of somebody who represents power to you. Just call it out.
Putin.
Yep. Putin, yes. The Russian president. President Obama. The Queen. Yep, definitely. Anyone else? Yes? Kim Jong-un, or however you say it. Yeah, definitely. He's got lots of people under him, doesn't he? Could we move to the next one? So yes, some people might consider this to be somebody very powerful on the left. Others might consider those guys on the right. There is, in fact, a power list of the 10 most powerful people in the world. And in fact, is it Alexander Putin? He was the top one for 2015. Now, yesterday Ethan was telling me about who the strongest boy in his school is. And he was telling me also about the fastest boy in his school. And he was telling me how the other day the two of them pretended to have a fight. They had a little wrestling match. And the fastest boy is also considered to be the second most strong boy in his school. It's interesting how they make these discoveries, don't they, and how they work these things out. Now, the strongest boy got some good punches from the fastest boy, but the strongest boy managed to get the fastest boy in a sort of a bear grip and lifted him up, and he could have dropped him on his head if he wanted to. That's how powerful he was, or is. And so that made me think of comic books as well. We often have a discussion at home about who would win in a battle between Superman and the Amazing Hulk. We'll move to the next one. And we have lots of complex reasons about who might win or not, or Thor for that matter. The truth is, it's natural for us to compare skills and abilities in people. All right, that's enough. We're not going to discuss it now. Keep it for later, boys. If you're very physically very strong and powerful, or if you're very good looking, or if you're very knowledgeable in something, it's really natural for people to begin to give you respect and authority. Because you're something a little bit special, you're perhaps a little bit out of the ordinary. Now, what about Queen Elizabeth? Somebody, Justine mentioned Queen Elizabeth. I found out some really interesting facts about her. She's so special, she doesn't need a driver's license or a license plate on her car. Did you know that she doesn't need a passport when she travels to other countries? Because all passports, British passports, are issued in her name, she herself is the passport. Besides being the queen of 16 different countries, she owns 88 swans, as well as every sturgeon, porpoise, whale, and dolphin in British waters. The imperial state crown that Queen Elizabeth wears at the state opening of Parliament is set with 2,868 diamonds. I'll say that again, because some people are filling in forms as we write this, as we say this. Did you all hear that? 2,868 diamonds. And if diamonds are a girl's best friend, then she has a lot of friends. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus, we don't see that Jesus had any particular skills that we know about. He didn't have good looks, possibly. You know, we don't know if he had a good singing voice or celebrity status when he started out. He wasn't a worldly king with authority. He wasn't a priest. The priests in those days were part of the ruling of the the Jews that were in Judea. He wasn't even a scribe who had the authority of Jewish traditions. Yet when we look at this passage, we realize that all these things happened in just one day. All these events that we were reading a minute ago all happened in one day. He arrived at the synagogue in the morning, and by the evening, the whole district turned up at his doorstep. I don't know if any of you have heard that saying, I think it was John Lennon who said of the Beatles when they were at the top of their fame, that they were more famous than Jesus Christ. But you know, I don't think the Beatles even at the start of their career could have commanded a whole town to come out and see them. Now, I think it's really helpful if we look at some of the events of that day. Because this wasn't a particularly leisurely day for Jesus. He didn't start off like we start our Sundays with a good cup of coffee. In my Bible it says he immediately entered the synagogue on that Sabbath. All right? And in my translation, there are four immediates and one just then. So there's a real sense of urgency. Something is happening. One thing after the next. So, when Jesus taught, it says that first thing he did was he began to teach. It says that people were amazed because he taught with authority and not like the scribes. I wonder if any of us have ever thought about what that sounded like. Why was it different to the way the scribes spoke? And I think, you know, if we look at other parts of the Bible, other parts of the Gospels where Jesus speaks, people were also amazed. Things like in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand." He said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." All right. And when we read about the teachers and the scribes of those days, they would say things like, "Rabbi such and such said this about Leviticus." So that's possibly the way that they spoke. They would have been referring to, you know, what other theologians had said. But Jesus said, "These words of mine." In Matthew 5, you might remember as well, just after the Sermon of the Mount, he said, "You have heard that you shall not commit murder," for example, "but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty." So he kept saying that, "You have heard, but I say to you." The second urgent thing that happened straight after Jesus spoke, thank you, Debbie, it was a just then moment. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit called out. Now, Jesus didn't overreact. He didn't make a big show of making the demon leave. He didn't shout at the demon for 10 minutes. He didn't boast about it afterwards. He didn't create leaflets or flyers to hand out to the town. It simply says that Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out." Simple as that. And did you know that these are almost the exact same Greek words that he used when he calmed the storm? He said to the storm, he rebuked it, he said, "Be still." And, you know, this is amazing authority, you know, that he commands the demons with and he stills the storm with, just the same way. And the people were all amazed. They connected his earlier teaching with the demon being cast out. They saw it as part of the same thing. They recognized that whatever he was saying had riled up the spirit. And they called it a new teaching with authority. And then the second immediately happened. Immediately the news about him spread everywhere in the surrounding district of Galilee. And then very soon after that, two more immediatelys happened. Immediately they went to Simon's house. And then immediately they told him about Simon's mother-in-law who was ill with a fever. In this third event of the day, we're not told that Jesus actually said anything. He simply went to her room, took her hand, raised her up, and she was healed. It was a very quiet thing. And then they had a meal together, we can assume. So perhaps things slowed down for an hour or two. And then the fourth event, it tells us, happened. The fourth event of the day, when evening came and the sun had already set. Imagine if we had been through a busy day at work, the sun has set, we're relaxing at home, and people start knocking on our door. The whole town began to arrive at their doorstep, bringing those who were ill and demon-possessed. And it says that he healed them all and cast out all the demons. You know, I think that's a bit of a challenge to us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things, or we've got jobs to do for the Lord. And because we've got a bit of a headache or we're feeling a little tired, we'll put it off, delay it. But you know what? Jesus didn't turn anyone away. Now, I've got a question. What do you think these acts of power and authority were for? If they weren't to bring him fame and fortune, he didn't do them to try to draw a crowd. Most of all, Jesus acting in authority brought blessing to people, healing and health. Jesus was simply responding to people's needs. And the amazing thing is that this authority, it was an irresistible attraction that drew people to him. Now, we must realize as well that at the time, not everyone, it wasn't obvious to everyone that Jesus was acting on God's authority. A lot of people called him a blasphemer and thought he was in league with demons himself. But as Christians, you know, we believe that God completely vindicated him because he rose from the dead. There was no sin in him to hold him in the grave. So how different Jesus' ministry was from our conception of power and authority in today's society. We can think of the recent voting and all the arguments that happened before that. Jesus had all the authority in the world. He had the authority, all the authority in the universe. God created all things through him and put all things under him. And yet he used this authority to come and help us and heal us. Isn't that an amazing thought? I think we can all get excited about that. Now there are two challenges I want to end with, and the children are still being so patient and good. There are two challenges. Firstly, Jesus didn't use his authority the way we would tend to use our little bits of natural authority. Jesus used his authority to serve, not to be served. Now, children, if you are an older brother or sister, or even some adults here, if you are an older brother or sister, you have a natural little bit of authority over your younger brothers and sisters, don't you? You sometimes have responsibility to look after them. Huh? Would you agree? And care for them. That is a natural authority that we sometimes have. We have authority at work, some of us. Some of us have authority because we're really good at something. Don't we know that expression? He's an authority in that subject. Okay, that is because he can influence things to do with that subject. But Jesus wants us to use this authority that we have to serve people, not to make ourselves into big shots. Now, later in Mark's Gospel, Jesus explained it to his disciples like this. He says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give himself, his life, a ransom for many." What a difference it makes when the authority we are subject to, or the authority that we give, or the authority we have, I should say, is a blessing instead of a curse. It says in Proverbs 29:2, "When the wicked rule, the people groan." Young people, when you get a teacher that is particularly mean and nasty, don't you all groan? "Oh, not Mr. So-and-so." I know that feeling, right? Now, the second challenge is, when it comes to Jesus' authority in our lives, how do you think he uses it? To help us or to lord it over us? Jesus uses his authority to help us, not to destroy us. He drives the demons out, not us. Sin is a controlling factor as well, but he drives that out of us. That is the enemy that does us damage and lords it over us. Jesus wants to drive that out of us, along with our fears, our fear of spiders even. He wants to drive those fears out of us, but not us. When our fears and sin starts a commotion, how would they start a commotion? Maybe we start to feel restless in our heart. Maybe we'll even shriek when we're scared of something. Just the way that demon-possessed man caused a commotion. When those sins and fears start a commotion, it's time for us to take those things to Jesus. Because he's the one who knows how to handle them. We don't have to accept them when situations in our lives, in our friends' lives, in our families' lives, even in strangers that we bump into, are being attacked by the enemy or being oppressed by sin or sickness. We don't have to wait for the doctor or the psychiatrist or the policeman to arrive. We can take authority of them. Jesus wants us to walk in his authority. When Jesus had risen from the dead, I'm going to end with this. These two more passages. When Jesus risen from the dead, he said to his disciples, as he says to us, I've got it written there, Debbie. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in John 14:12, that's not there. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. We have that authority from Jesus to do the things that he did, because he is with us. Amen.